Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, please. Just in case you haven't noticed, people are strange. And you're thinking, oh yeah, look at yourself. Yeah, we are all strange one way or another and contradict ourselves within our ideas, within our behavior. If we are all honest with ourselves, we would all have to accept the fact that we like to be liked. Everybody wants to be accepted, everybody wants to be liked and loved. That's a fact. In other words, people want to be in the crowd. Nobody wants to be out somewhere by themselves. Some people say that some people live out in the boondock, they say, but that's their own in thing. MySpace.com, some of you guys know that. MySpace.com became a first major social networking forerunner in 2003. In June 2006, it had more visitors in MySpace.com than Google search engine. By 2008, it was overtaken by the Facebook, another social networking thing. Now, the Facebook has 955 million users around the world, and as of the June 2012. Do you know what made people choose Facebook over MySpace? You know what it's not some fancy dandy technical stuff, it's not some feature they're paying you guys to come. No, there's one feature that made a difference. Like button. Like. People in the Facebook realize that people want to be liked. So they use that simple letter, like. You like to be a friend of this person, careful to be in that in group. This morning we are going to learn the tiny portion of God's love through the peace, grace, and peace in Christ Jesus through the apostles' teaching from the book of Ephesians. Let's start. Great Asia Minor, southeast corner of this Asia Minor. It's a metropolitan city, and a lot of, as you can see, there's the big highway that's traveling. It's a multicultural place, and a lot of business, a lot of cultural crashing together. And he grew up in the multicultural world like Europe, and it's not unusual. If you go to Europe, it's not unusual for you to find people who speak two to four languages fluent. And Apostle Paul, he spoke Lithuanian and Latin, and then not Latin, and Greek, and he spoke Hebrew, as far as we know. And his father was a possibly wealthy tent maker because he learned the trade as a tent maker. And nothing we know about his mother, but we know that he has at least one sibling. And you may wonder, where do you find that? Acts chapter 23, verse 23:16. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barrack. And Paul. Now there is a Paul's nephew. See, Paul grew up among strong religious convictions, and as an adolescent, he was trained in the Old Testament law under the Gamaliel, who was probably one of the most honored rabbi in the first century, and where he learned to dissect the text of the Old Testament law. Brilliant mind, strong in character, and solid in leadership, and with his teacher Gamaliel's recommendation, he was on his way to the taking a seat in Sanhedrin, the place known as the Hall of Polished Stone, to become a ruler of the Jews. So he was in right interest. Keep your finger in Ephesians again. The next book would be Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, please. Being an apostle of Jesus Christ has more meaning than just being sent. One. And on a few occasions, I've come across the books by some self-proclaimed apostles of 21st century. And they say that they are apostles of Jesus Christ. Nay, nay, nay. There is no more apostle. I'll explain to you why. Here's the three qualifications about them. Number one, witness of Jesus Christ. A witness of Jesus Christ. Again, go to chapter 15 of the book of John. John chapter 15, verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Whom he's talking to? Disciples. But any disciples? We are disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciple means students, right? The followers. Not all disciples are apostles. Apostles are, yes, the disciples of Jesus Christ, but not all disciples are apostles. But this particular disciples are 12 disciples, that including Judas. So Jesus was speaking to these 12 people, you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So what do I get? The apostles were a special group of messengers sent by Christ to spread the gospel message throughout the world. And this man must have been with Christ during his earthly ministry in order to qualify as his witnesses. For Apostle Paul's case, he met the Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus in person. Alright, second qualification, chosen by Christ. Chosen by Christ. One more book before John, Luke chapter 6, please. When it was a day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. All of Christ's apostles are personally called and chosen by Christ himself. No man had the right or authority to take it upon himself or to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? In Acts chapter 1, 11 apostles, minus Judas, because he betrayed Jesus Christ and he hung himself. So they have 11 people in the room, and they decide that they should replace Judas with someone else. So they ask God and they cast a lot, and they drop it on the Matthew. So they said, well, Matthew is going to be apostle. Fat check. God says no. Do you ever hear his name again? No, not once. Then Matthew was not God's choice. Apostle Paul was his choice. Third qualification, able to perform miracles. Actually, let me rephrase it. Able to perform miracles because God enabled them. Acts chapter 2, please. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through apostles. While these miracles confirm the truth of apostles' message, note that miracles confirm the message of apostles. In other words, the message is the more important than miracles itself, not the other way around. And these miracles also prove that the man was qualified to serve as an apostle. And some of you are wondering, that, what about Benny Hinn? Don't even go there. No one today meets this qualification. For such are the false apostles, deceitful workers, and transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. See that? Alright, let's move along. Second half of verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus, stop there again. This time we are looking at the recipient. If you have a background of Catholic, and you just read this verse, that to the saints who are in Ephesus, that should alarm you. You mean the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the bunch of dead godly people in the church of Ephesus? No, they are not dead. They are very much alive. It is most unfortunate that some of the denominational traditions override the scripture. You should not put any denominational teachings or somebody's teaching over this. This one is God's word. People's word is not as important as God's word. Are you with me on that? I understand in Catholic background, being a saint is very important. Even the dictionary defined it says a person officially recognized for the holiness of life. So who makes this a holiness? Who makes this recognition as a saint? According to Vatican canonization process, that acknowledging the person as a sainthood, that's what they call canonization. You can go to the Vatican website. It's vatican.va. Check it out. According to their process, a deceased person's life is examined carefully to see where he is qualified for sainthood. If the candidate's character and conduct are found to be above reproach, if he has been responsible for working at least two miracles, then he is qualified to be made a saint. As interesting as this procedure is, you never ever find that in this book. There's no canonization process in this book. So what do? We ignore it. So who are the saints? In nine times in this brief letter in the book of Ephesians, Apostle Paul addressed these Ephesian believers as saints. If it's one time, maybe it's a mistake. Somebody might insist that. No, it's a nine times. Chapter 1, verse 1, verse 15, verse 18, and chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 8, verse 18 and chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 12, chapter 5, verse 3, chapter 6, verse 18. Do you think that's a mistake? No, he intended. These are the saints that are very much alive, not dead. And though the ones they have been dead in trespasses and sins, and it is clear that they never performed any miracles, even though they have experienced the miracle of salvation by trusting Christ as the Savior and Lord, just like you have. In other words, every born-again Christian is saint, and every saint is a born-again Christian. Are you with me? So now you're looking at Saint J.K. How about that? Do you see halo around my head? Yeah, some of you are thinking, yeah, it's going to come down and choke you. Moreover, every true Christian is in some sense separate. In some dictionary, it says the saint means separate. And some of you are thinking about, oh, it's separate. Is that a word, the same word as sanctification? Yes, that's exactly. It's going into the same root word. If we are truly Christ, we have a new nature, a new set of the loyalty, and a new set of agenda. We belong to a different kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the Greek word for the saint is hagias. It means the most holy thing. And some of you might object, none of us are holy. And not even close. You are absolutely correct. That is so true. We cannot be holy without Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done on the cross, our sins have been wiped away and washed clean. And he input his holiness in us, in our account, our spiritual account, so that we can be holy because of his holiness. Let's do the rest of the second half of verse 1. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful in Christ Jesus. The word faithful in the New Testament can mean exercising faith or continuing in the faith. In this case, they're both right. The Ephesian believers in Christ are for forgiveness in their sins, and they're continuing to rely on God and growing in Him. Notice that Paul focused on their faithfulness in Christ. This is the in group, folks, in Christ. And this is an equivalent to in Him. Now, this is the most, probably one of the most important phrases in the whole book of the Ephesians. Paul, in his, all of his letters, he used about over 50 times. Do you think he is into this word? In Christ, in Him. And even if it's the 14 verses, first chapter, he uses over a dozen times. Let me rephrase in Christ again. In Christ, point to the our being joined to Christ in one spiritual body, so that what is true of Him is what is true for us. Understand? Whatever is true for Him is true for us. This reminds me of another verse in chapter 15 of the book of John. Put there. Chapter 15, verse 5. Some of you guys already know this. Chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bear much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. Go back to what it says in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, we are nothing. Paul never been an apostle unless he is in Christ Jesus. None of the born-again Christians can be a saint unless we are in Christ Jesus. And we cannot be faithful to God unless we are in Christ Jesus. So to be in Christ means to be joined not only to our Lord, but also to our brothers and sisters in the faith. And this makes sense because in order to remain faithful to Christ, we need the support of His people and they need ours. And I heard so many Christians said, well, I don't need church. And I said, you are going against the word of God. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace, even non-Christian has heard and used their word, that particular word before. And if there, unless that person is a hardcore atheist, if somebody says, let's pray, and they will bow their head and pray before they eat. And that beautiful music, Amazing Grace. They have that much respect. But they do not understand the meaning of, true meaning of the grace. And they don't care to know about it. Let's define grace, even though many of you already know this. Grace means God's undeserved favor for sinners like us. It is the free, unmerited, unexpected love of God, and all the benefits and delight and comfort which flows from it. It means that while we are sinners and enemies, we are treated as sons and heirs. You understand? And you may say, well, how can He treat us sons and heirs while we're still sinners? Because He knew that we would come to know Jesus Christ. That's known as a predestination. peace is one of the side products of grace. When you have grace, you have a great peace of God. Now, when we have been blessed with God's undeserved gift of salvation, we have been reconciled to God, we have that peace. And both with God and in ourselves. God's wrath is no longer upon us because we are no longer sinful. We are forgiven sinners, but forgiven by the grace of God. Peace then produces joy that transcends the circumstance and all boundaries between the fellow believers. Whether it's a race, different race, or age, or culture, intellect, or anything else. Without having the grace of God, listen, this is very important. Without having the grace of God, we cannot have a peace with God. Without having the peace with God, we cannot have peace of God that calms our his heart. Because he is still a sinner and an enemy of God. You may say, what's the difference between those two propositions? You cannot have a peace with God unless you come to know Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. Let me put it in a different term. Fred, he can bench press 300 pounds? Not anymore. He used to when he was a strong man. Let's say he's a 300 pound guy. And not 300 pound guy, he can lift 300 pounds. He's a strong man. If I want to be his friend, I need to make a peace with him, right? So I don't get beat up by him. And weird and narrow. See, I need to make a peace with him if I don't want to be his enemy. How can you fight against God? You cannot. You cannot be enemy of God and thinking that you're going to win against over God. There is only one way to make a peace with God, that is through Jesus Christ. When you have a peace with God, peace of God comes into your heart. Am I making sense to you? You cannot have a peace of God until you have a peace with God first. How do we get the peace with God? Through grace. For all this reason, we need to have that peace. And all the unbelievers seek the peace from all the wrong place, and they cannot find it. Paul included grace and peace in all of his greetings, and he wants all of his believers and readers to experience God's unmerited love and rest in his daily living. Folks, grace and mercy often are found together in the Bible because they certainly belong together in the experience of salvation. And grace and faith goes together because the only way to experience grace and salvation is through faith. Four applications. They will start with a do not. Do not be deceived by those who call themselves apostles of Christ and of the first 21st century. The office of the apostle of Jesus Christ has been, I'm an apostle of God, and say, no, you're not supposed to take a hike. Don't listen to them. Second application, do not be confused by some religious concept of saint. You are saint if you are born again Christian. Nor, not because of your good behavior, but by the Christ's holiness in you. That's the only reason. Make sense? Third application. Do not think that you can chart your own spiritual journey without Jesus Christ. Unless we are in Christ, we are utterly lost, poor, and will be damned in hell eternally. Fourth application. Do not seek peace anywhere else other than Jesus Christ. You are not going to find it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up and pray. Please bow your head and close your eyes. Let me ask you this. Do you have that peace with God? I know many of you are born again Christians, so you do. And some of you may never heard this kind of word before, because you are so much into the traditional Christianity. You just be a good person, you go to heaven. No, you don't. According to my Bible, according to the Bible that you have, our good behavior, our good thing is nothing more than filthy rags to God. You are not going to make your way to heaven. In other words, you are not going to have a peace with God. Certainly you will not have a peace of God. No wonder why your heart is in turmoil. Ridden with a sin, ridden with a guilt. Turn your heart to Him today, that you may have that peace with God. Make that today. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, simple thing that you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart as my Savior and my Lord. That's all it takes. If you made a commitment just now, raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Raise your hand. God bless you. And God bless you. Anyone else? Including, you can put your hands down. Including those two people. Then I'm going to ask all of you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I know I'm a sinner. I'm forgiven by the grace of God.
I'm forgiven by the grace of God.
Because of my sin, Jesus died for me.
Because of my sin, Jesus Christ died for me.
He rose from the dead.
He rose from the dead.
He's sitting at the right hand of the Father.
He's sitting at the right hand of the Father.
I believe that Jesus is God.
I believe Jesus is God.
My Savior and my Lord.
My Savior and my Lord.
He is coming to my heart.
He's coming to my heart.
Praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Welcome to the family of God.